We continue our studies in 2 Timothy tonight, and we come to the beginning of chapter 4. We can read the first few verses, therefore, of 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So on. Particularly, I want us simply tonight to look at that second verse. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The broad picture that we've thus established in this book and study is that Paul is seeking to bring Timothy to the responsibility that he's going to have as the successor when the mantle comes upon him to bring the gospel further afield. A responsibility that is going to be very heavy upon Timothy. We've looked at and we've seen that Timothy is somewhat retiring. He's a little subdued. And therefore we can see the way in which Timothy needed that extended help given to him by Paul. Timothy needed a strong motivation in his continuing service. And Timothy needed and needs much comfort and encouragement. Timothy is going to step out of the shadow of Paul. For all of these years, when they've been together, Paul has always been the leader. The dominant party has always been the one to whom he deferred and to whom he looked for guidance and encouragement. But now Paul is no longer going to be with him. He's going to be on his own. And he's going to step out into a society where it's going to be hard to be a Christian worker. It's going to be hard to live the Christian life. There's going to be so varied and also so stiff, hostile opposition on every side. Where you least expect it, it's going to come against you, Timothy. Paul has already, if you just simply take some examples from his own life, Paul has already mentioned right at the beginning in the first chapter, the way in which in verse 15 he tells us that he was alone in Asia. Timothy, that might be what required and happens to you. You're going to be alone at times in this work. What kind of work are you going to meet? Well, chapter 3, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You're going to come across silly, but also sensitive problems. Going on in that same chapter 3, this time down to verse 12, Paul also says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You're going to be faced with intense and at times sustained opposition. Paul says to Timothy, you've got to study therefore to be familiar, to know the scriptures inside out. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul assured Timothy of the foundation on which he's standing, coming closer to our studies of last 2 weeks. He's telling him of the way in which the scriptures are the appropriate and only measure to apply to the whole of life. The way in which the scriptures can confront any and every dilemma and predicament that you're going to face as you step out on your own from the shadow. Paul tells Timothy, you're going to receive the gospel. You're going to apply the gospel. You're going to protect the gospel and you're going to pass it on as pure as you've received it. All of these are the brushstrokes of the picture that Paul has been painting for Timothy. His responsibilities now coming upon him. But what is Timothy going to do with this word? What is he going to do with this word? The times are critical. The times are dangerous. It's going to be hard to be a Christian worker and hard to live a Christian life. There is the need to spread this gospel message for those that hear, for many to hear the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a similar kind of day to the one we're in our own day. There's so much competing attention for men's mind. What is Timothy got to do? And the answer is remarkable in its simplicity, but for some it is so surprising. What is it that Paul says to Timothy he's got to do? Preach the word. Today we have so much pressure coming upon ministry for substitutes. There's so much of a variety of other church activities being promoted and pushed. We have drama sessions. We have mime sessions. We have courses. We have conferences. We have many other ways that we see being promoted down through the years and out through our nation. But what is God's way of doing his work? And we're drawn back again to the foolishness of preaching. That's what was told to Paul, to Timothy by Paul. That's what we need today ourselves. For that note of authority to ring again in our land. Thus says the Lord. We are living today where there is a very minimal spiritual impact of the church upon society. We are living in a day where there is lowness and low things, a minimal spiritual impact. And the temptation always is, especially at these times, to try something new. The old, in the judgment of people, is not working. Therefore, let's try something different. But we're not allowed that option. We're not allowed to go down that street on the authority of Scripture. The Lord has set his means, and he has not amended his method. It is through the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because through that preaching, if any blessing comes, it is a blessing seen to be given by the Lord. Preaching, we depend upon the Lord to do his work in those that hear it. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to the soul of people. To be a preacher is to be vulnerable, to be dependent, to rely upon the Lord in times when you don't have anything to say, you don't have anything in your hand, and suddenly you're asked to speak. That's the time when you realize the foolishness of preaching. You would long and you would love to have any other method but that. But we don't have that choice. And so we rely upon the Lord to do his work in us and through us, and to take the glory to himself for it all. The preaching of the word. That's what Paul was saying, therefore, to Timothy. And what I want to do is just with five simple thoughts to break down this second verse, the constituent parts and elements that Paul is setting before Timothy. And the very first thing is continuing what we've been just saying there a moment ago. Paul is setting a most solemn duty laid upon Timothy. He is saying, preach the word. But before that, at the very beginning of verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God. Paul knows the character of Timothy. Paul knows Timothy and his tendency perhaps to wobble. And so therefore Paul brings down on Timothy all of the weight and all of the solemnity that is necessary that Timothy be aware of the fearfulness of what he is now undertaking and is laid upon him. This word, I charge you, is the kind of word and phrase that is found in a court of law where somebody is taking an oath. And by taking an oath, they are taking an obligation. They are being charged to testify and to tell the truth. That's the setting of this word. And so therefore what Paul is doing to Timothy is with that same kind of atmosphere, but with a greater and a higher court in mind and before him. Paul is saying to Timothy, with God as my witness, as the one that you're going to give your account to, I'm obliging you, I'm charging you, preach the word. The solemn duty that is laid upon Timothy, the same solemnity and the same weight and the same duty that is laid upon anyone that preaches the gospel. Anyone who stands in the name of the Lord and says, thus says the Lord. It is a fearful thing. It's a fearful weight. Sometimes, I'm sure it's a testimony of many a minister, sometimes we would want to run as far and as fast as we could go. But the Lord does not and will not allow that to happen. And so we have this charge laid upon us. Preach the gospel. Make known God's word. Proclaim it as you are a herald, making known a message. Lift up your voice because of this charge that is laid upon you, this solemn duty. Lift up your voice with neither fear nor favour, to boldly make known the truth of this gospel. There are different words that are translated as preaching in the scriptures. There's this, the formal heralding, the standing there. We have it, I dare say we'll be having it quite soon in Edinburgh, outside St. Giles. There will be a representative there with all of the paraphernalia of history and the coat of arms, and he'll be there announcing a new parliament in session. He is there, a herald, speaking, making intimation, giving a message. And that's the same, the minister, but not just simply the minister, it is on every Christian to do likewise. Because there is not only the word of preaching, formally heralding the gospel, but there is that also, that other word we find in Acts chapter 8, 4 and 5, after the martyrdom of Stephen. The church in Jerusalem was spread. The believers were spread. The core stayed there in Jerusalem. But the rest went their own ways into different places. And we are told that they went their way preaching the gospel. And one of the translators of the New Testament puts that in a colloquial way. They went gossiping the gospel, speaking about it and sharing it with their friends and their colleagues along the way. I've used the illustration in the past of something that was done by a church. One Christian went into a bus queue, allowed several others to come into the queue, and then another Christian joined the queue. And these two Christians then had a conversation, one between the other. And those that were between them were a captive audience to hear the gospel. That's the kind of image that is thought of in gossiping the gospel. But whatever we do, we've got to do it conveying the authority and the majesty of the one we represent. Because we are intruding with a message of and from eternity. And we must not allow people to shrug their shoulders and to walk away with indifference. We must seek to redress the balance that we find at the end of 2 Corinthians 4. The things that are temporal and the things that are eternal. And we've got to keep on emphasizing and bringing to people's minds the things that are eternal and permanent. The things that people today dismiss and walk away from. We are to preach the word. What God has said. What God has done. What he has promised. What he has said in the future. We don't invent it. We don't create it. It's not our opinion. It's what he has said. Confronting people as they are in their need. With a message not our own. We therefore must have that authority. We must also have that breath of heaven. That sweetness. That freshness. That as people hear us and dictate and look at us and detect something of heaven and eternity about us, that it would be infectious and that it would have an impress upon them. To confront, to challenge with God's word, with God's work. A great need, but a great need met with a great Saviour. So that's the solemn duty that Paul is laying upon Timothy. But if that's the solemn duty, we see secondly also the urgency of Timothy's approach and discharge of that duty. We are told, be instant, in season, out of season. This word instant means simply be ready. It's a state of readiness that has been set before Timothy. Be always on standby. We have it in so many different services today. We have lifeboat men. We've got helicopter pilots. We've got firemen. We've got ambulance men. And when they're on duty and when they're on call, the response time is measured, has to be measured. It's set in minutes. That's the readiness of them to respond to whatever situation is presented before them. And that's the same kind of attitude that Timothy has to have. Be instant, urgent and insistent, alert and eager. Never lose that sense of urgency. Not being listless or laid back. We are handling the issues of life and death itself. And therefore these serious issues, they must not be allowed. We must not allow those with whom we speak to dismiss them out of hand. They might not look upon them as being serious, but they are serious to us. And we want to persuade them to look at them in the same way as we do. We're talking about the destiny of human soul. We're announcing the plight of the sinner. We're announcing the holiness and the judgment of God. But we're also announcing the saving actions through Jesus Christ, his Son, of his death, and particularly of his resurrection. We're speaking about a gracious and a free invitation of the gospel. And it's an urgent matter that we will not tolerate delay or digression. We cannot be indifferent. We dare not be indifferent. Baxter, writing a long time ago, said these words: "Let people see that you are in good earnest. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them, or telling them a smooth tale, or patching up a gaudy oration. Men will not cast away their dearest pleasures upon a drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks, or to care much whether his request be granted." So wrote Baxter. We must bring the sense of the eternal into our conversation and into our witness, but also before those with whom we speak. An infectious state of our words. There are times, not only we're told instant in season, but we're told also out of season. There are times when we might not feel like speaking. There are times when we might not feel like preaching. But that's not a liberty that is given to us either. Our silence is our guilt. We need perhaps just a word, but it needs to be a word appropriate to the person we're speaking and the situation we're addressing. A word that is as sharp as a knife to probe to the deepest thoughts and intents of others. And we need constantly to experience and to know the love of our God for ourselves as we commend the same God to others. An urgent approach to be instant, in season and out of season. But then he goes on and speaks about the application of preaching the word. He says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Three simple little ways of preaching God's word. God's word is profitable in a whole variety of ministries. Whatever be the need, whatever be the experience, God's word applies. Because God's word and his message is relevant and applicable for man today. It is a living word. And it is a two-edged sword. There are times when it has to cut deeply, powerfully. It has to cut all of the things that people put up in their lives. All of their life's labor to create a false edifice in which they seek to approach God with any degree of comfort. And we've got to take that sword to dismantle and to pull down what people have built for their own false comfort. But there are also times when God's word comes as an oil and as a balm upon those who are already in pain, where the sword has been at work already and it has laid bare all of the need. And then the oil has to come to be poured upon that cut, that wound, for the healing of that person. A whole variety in God's word. We must not, as we said, therefore allow it, God's word, to be outdated or dismissed as such. We must not allow it to be treated as a backwater, not to be treated in an outmoded way. We need to know our scriptures. We need to know also our society. the needs of people, what they're going through, what they're feeling, what problems they've got to face. And we bring God's word to bear upon them. What does it say? It says, reprove. There are sometimes people with doubts, and these doubts have to be dispelled. And the way we dispel them is through argument. Some people fall into sin and they need to be confronted. We've got to rebuke. The error of their ways to be pointed out to them. There are some people who are haunted with fears and anxieties. Such need to be exhorted. Such need to be encouraged. God's word coming over a whole range of human experiences and emotions, addressing the fullness of our humanity and our spiritual need, meeting all, demolishing barriers, leaving people without an excuse, leaving people with the knowledge that they are dealing not with man, but with God. And whatever we say, we do not allow them to walk away indifferent, to say that it is irrelevant. We must not allow people to say that God's word is not appropriate for them where they are. They may say it applies to this person, that person, the next person, but it doesn't have anything to say to me. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. It is full-orbed, it's rounded. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And as he engages in that ministry, he's told also to be long-suffering, to be with patient persistence in preaching the word. Yes, we have that urgency in approach. But it is an urgency that is married with a waiting for the work of the Holy Spirit. We scatter the seed. We make known the truth. It's a process that involves tears and prayers. Psalm 126, the minister going out sowing the word. It requires prayers and tears beforehand, and prayers and tears afterwards. We wrap up what is said and done publicly by so much more on either side of it that is very private, seeking God's blessing on what was done in His name. A patient persistence in waiting upon God to work amongst us. But not only is that patient persistence seen in waiting upon God, there is also a patient persistence in dealing with people. We do not go away, we're not discouraged by the first rejection we experience. We keep the contact. We keep hanging in there. We know God's patience in dealing with us. When we think back of the ways in which we have, in our own spiritual experience, in our own spiritual lives, the way in which we've behaved so abysmally towards God, the way in which we have walked away, shrugged our shoulders, almost defiantly taken God on, the way in which we have been so inconsistent with Him and His dealings with us. When we look at the way in which He's been patient in His dealing with us, can we show anything else but the same quality of character as we seek to deal with others? Think of the way in which the Lord dealt with His disciples. When He was teaching them about going to the cross, three separate occasions, adding a little bit more detail on each occasion. And yet, these are the three occasions. We don't know if there were any others in between, but three at least. And they were so slow to learn. They were so slow to take up what the best teacher of all was giving them. And if there is that patience and persistence in the face of that kind of ignorance or resistance, whatever way we want to describe it, by the disciples, are we not called to follow the same example of our Lord and keep on going? We deal with people and speak with people perhaps other days of the week, and they say things to us that rattle us. They say things to us that if we were left to ourselves, we would say, well, that's the end of it. I'm not having any more to deal with that person. They've rattled me, they've said things, and I'm giving them up. But we're not allowed to do that. We've got to keep on hanging in there, patiently making God's word known, and always waiting for God's blessing to come. A patient persistence. And then the last thing that he says here, also with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is, to put it in other terms, it is the intelligent presentation, the truth of the gospel. We are to tell out the facts of the gospel. As we've said on several occasions today, we are living in a society where there is growing ignorance of the things of our God. Today, people are representing God after their own likeness, and they are representing God at variance with God's own revelation of himself in scriptures. And so there is increasingly today the need for people to be properly instructed and taught. This happens and is needed for unbelievers. We can see that because there we were ourselves once. And we would conceive of and think of all manner of ways in which we could make ourselves approved and blessed by God. We would make so many devices in our lives that would work in some way God's merit for us. And yet we needed to be told, to be instructed, that the very best that we can do just simply doesn't measure up. There is that kind of teaching required for unbelievers. But there is also instruction for ourselves as the Lord's people. We need to learn more and more of who God is and what he requires of us. What he has done for his people. We need it explained to us why he's done it. That's the important thing. Why he's done it. When you go through secular history of the first and the second century, the works of Josephus and others, you'll find that many of them refer to the death of Jesus Christ. There his death occurs in other contemporary history books. Writers refer to it. But it's only in the Bible that God tells us why it happened. These other writers are consistent in a measure with the teaching of the scriptures. They tell us that it happened. But why did it happen? And that's the responsibility, doctrine, teaching, telling people. He died on a cross because of his love for sinners. There was no other way. There is no other way that we can be with God at peace and at rest, only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. An intelligent argumentation, presentation of the truth. The old Puritans, they always set great emphasis upon the emotions of the human heart and the human life. They wanted to win that commitment, that voluntary commitment of the life to the Lord. But they went about it, not as people today sometimes do it, purely with a sentimental message without much content to it. But the Puritans always look to get to the heart through the head. They always try to present the logic of the gospel, of what we are, what we need, and how that need is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same approach that we've got to have. God tells us what we are, the bad news of the gospel. And he tells us our need, the good news in Jesus Christ. That's the presentation that Paul is laying on Timothy. Doctrine. Telling the truth about God and about man. We are to follow in his footsteps. We are to take up the same mantle as Timothy. We are to make known this same message to people today. To do it with a conviction that is deep in our bones, because it is the word of life. To do it with an urgency, because there are urgent issues involved. Addressing man in his lostness, in his darkness, in his emptiness. Addressing man in his brokenness. To do it patiently. We confront men with not only what God has done, but why God has done it. We bring a unique message with all of the authority of heaven to a people in need. Our reading there was Paul setting out his approach as he went into the city of Corinth, a city that was notorious for its sin, a city that was steeped and deep in darkness, a city that was a challenge to many a Christian worker. And Paul goes into it alone. And he goes in, and what does he do? He doesn't have conferences. He doesn't have courses. He doesn't have any of the modern church activities that we see being promoted. He came and he did one simple thing. As he preached, he made known Christ and him crucified. He preached that gospel message. And that's the way it worked in Corinth. And that's the way God says it will work today. And that's what we need to be involved in ourselves also. Making known. Preaching with a dependence and a reliance upon God. Making known this glorious message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for this, the message that we have in our souls and upon our lips tonight, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. We bless thee, Lord, for thy grace in bringing us to know ourselves and to know him. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet with us day after day on our journey through this life. And as we do so, Lord, and we receive more and more from thee and of thee, may such blessings fill our lives to such an extent that they spill out from us into the lives of others round about us today. O Lord, undertake for us and bless us now. Continue with us, undertaking for us in our need. and forgiving us our faults and our failings in holy service and privilege. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy ways, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge on earth, rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us.